of perpetual torment. We've seen, you know, we've seen the pictures, we've seen the videos, we've read the, you know, the Left Behind series, right? And, you know, and all of that fire and brimstone. Yeah. I don't really believe much of any of that. But what I do think we need to look at is what it is that Jesus is talking about when he talks about the kingdom of heaven, because he doesn't ever really talk about hell as we know it. He talks about kingdom of heaven in this way, in this passage, in three parables. One, comparing the kingdom of heaven to this great treasure that is hidden in a field that we walk by every day and don't know that it's there, a field that somebody stumbles over, a field that is close by. It is here and now. It isn't in some distant place or distant future. It is here. That treasure is ours to discover. It is close at hand. He talks about the kingdom of God as the pearl of great price, even more valuable than a package of Oreos. Hard to believe. Maybe if it was chocolate chip cookies. But either way, the kingdom of God is the most valuable thing that you could ever seek. And once you find it, once you taste it, once you glimpse what that kingdom is, it becomes your one singular desire, the thing that you will sell everything to possess, the place that you want to come back to over and over again. And the kingdom of God is like a net cast into the sea, gathering this great multitude of fish. I brought my fish back again. The great multitude of fish, fish of every kind, gathered into this net, brought to shore, harvested from the vast sea. The kingdom of God is open to all come into this kingdom to be judged, good or bad. I love this part. This is the part where, you know, Jesus has worked up the crowd, right, by telling them the first two parables about how amazing the kingdom of God is, how they want to desire it, really getting them all excited about it. And then the third parable, opening the doors for them to be included in this place. And then he says, we'll sit down with that net full of fish and start separating the good from the bad. And you know where your brain goes. You want to be that good fish. You want Jesus to look you in the eye and smile at you and say, you are good fish, right? You start to see that in yourselves. You come to church and you're told how often you are a beloved child of God and how God cares for you and how God wants the best for you and how God wants you to thrive. And you think, yes, I am a good fish. And the way that our dualistic mind thinks is that if I'm a good fish, then that means that there are bad fish out there too. So we start to think about what those bad fish are. What are the characteristics of the bad fish? And we start looking around at the people around us and we think, huh, I do these things and I'm a good fish, but maybe this other person doesn't do those things, so are they a bad fish? Or not? We start drawing lines and seeing comparisons. We start to divide ourselves. We start to create that hierarchy of good fish, bad fish. And where do we fall in the middle of this? I have a good friend from high school whose father, Ralph Remington, was born in 1923 in Europe. And he died when she was in high school in 1982. He was 59 years old. He is a person who was beloved by his family. He was drafted at 16 and served honorably in World War II in campaigns in Poland, in France, in Italy, and Africa. After the war, he brought his family here to the U.S. And like many new immigrants, he changed it to make it sound more American. There's really not a whole lot more American than Remington. He was a good man. He was also a Nazi. He fought for the Germans. And I know that my friend struggles with holding these two truths about her father, the father that she lost when she was a teenager. She knew her father to be a good man. The world remembers him as something else. And so when I hear people say, there are good people on both sides, we know who said that. I have to remember Ralph, because he was a good person. And as far as I know, he did not participate in any of the atrocities of the Holocaust. But he did serve under the German flag, and he was a Nazi. I remember Ralph a lot because, especially in a text like this, where we think about that dualism, right? Good versus bad. People are either one thing or the other. The fish are either one thing or the other. But the reality is, none of us are just one thing. None of us are saint but not sinner. None of us are all righteous and not sinful. All of us have good and bad within. So this is where I think Jesus, having whipped up the crowd to think about who's the good fish and who's the bad fish, takes one of those fish and he sits down with that fish and he does what people do with fish that have been caught. He takes a knife and he starts to clean the fish, putting the good parts in one basket and putting the bad parts in another basket. It's not that a whole fish is good or bad, but there are parts of us that are in line with God's kingdom and there are parts of us which are not. And that judgment, when it happens, is the separating of the good and the bad. It's the refiner's fire that the prophet Malachi talks about. Who can endure the day of his coming? Who can withstand his appearance? He is like the refiner's fire or the fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. They will belong to the Lord. presenting a righteous offering. All of us need to be refined. All of us need to taste that fire. But just like heaven isn't someplace far away in some distant future, heaven is right here and right now, as close to us as that field that we walk by where the treasure is. So is judgment. Hell is right here as well. Hell is that any place where we are separated from God. It is that feeling of estrangement, of isolation, of despair. It is not living and thriving in the fullness of life that God intends for us. We experience hell the same way that we experience heaven. And I will leave you with these words from my favorite image of this biblical cleansing from a short story by Flannery O'Connor called Revelation. It is a story about a good Southern church lady. You know the type. It's always at church, always doing things in the kitchen and for the kids. Your prime volunteer. This is her. She and her husband, Claude, own a farm, and they have hogs on their farm. As the story opens, they're in a waiting room of a doctor's office because the horse or the cow or somebody had kicked Claude in the leg and he needed to be looked at. But while she's sitting in this waiting room at the doctor's office, she's looking around at all the other people and in her head making all those judgments about the people she sees. The fat girl and the white trash and the nice lady with the shoes that match her dress, right? She's making these judgments about who is with her in this waiting room. And while she is sitting there in this waiting room, the girl that she has dubbed the fat ugly girl takes her book and throws it, hitting her in the head and knocking her over. And then the girl looks her directly in the eyes and tells her to go back where she came from. Calls her a warthog from hell and tells her to go back to hell. You can imagine what the good church lady might have thought of this encounter. So here she is. She's back at home. Kind of railing at God. What do you send me a message like that for? She said in a low, fierce voice, barely above a whisper, but with the force of a shout in its concentrated fury. How am I a hog and me at the same time? How am I saved and from hell too? Why me? She rumbled. It's no trash around here, black or white, that I haven't given to and break my back to the bone every day working and do for the church. There was plenty of trash there. It didn't have to be me. In the deepening light, everything was taking on a mysterious hue. The pasture was growing a particularly glassy green, and the streak of highway had turned lavender. She braced herself for a final assault, and this time her voice rolled out over the pasture. Go on, she yelled. Call me a hog. Call me a hog again from hell. Call me a warthog from hell. Put that bottom rail on top, there'll still be a top and bottom. A garbled echo returned to her. A final surge of fury shook her, and she roared, "Who do you think you are?" The color of everything, field and crimson sky, burned for a moment with a transparent intensity. The question carried over the pasture and across the highway and the cotton field and returned to her clearly like an answer from the beyond the wood. She opened her mouth, but no sound came out of it. Mrs. Turpin stood there, her gaze fixed on the highway, all her muscles rigid. Then, like a monumental statue coming to life, she bent her head slowly and gazed, as if through the very heart of mystery, down into the pig parlor at the Hogs. They had settled all in one corner around the old sow who was grunting softly. A red glow suffused them. They appeared to pant with a secret life. Until the sun slipped finally behind the tree line, Mrs. Turpin remained there with her gaze bent to them as if she were absorbing some abysmal life-giving knowledge. At last, she lifted her head. There was only a purple streak in the sky cutting through a field of crimson and leading like an extension of the highway into the descending dusk. She raised her hands from the side of the pen in a gesture hieratic and profound. A visionary light settled in her eyes. She saw the streak as a vast swinging bridge extending upward from the earth through a field of living fire. Upon it, vast horde of souls were tumbling toward heaven. There were whole companies of white trash, clean for the first time in their lives, and bands of blacks in white robes, and battalions of freaks and lunatics shouting and clapping and leaping like frogs. And bringing up the end of the procession was a tribe of people whom she recognized at once as those who, like herself and Claude, had always had a little of everything and the given wit to use it right. She leaned forward to observe them closer. They were marching behind the others with great dignity, accountable as they had always been for good order and common sense and respectable behavior. They alone were on key. Yet she could see by their shocked and altered faces, even their virtues were being burned away. She lowered hands and gripped the rail of the hog pen, her eyes small but fixed unblinkingly on what lay ahead. In a moment, the vision faded, but she remained where she was. In woods around her, the invisible cricket choruses had struck up, but what she heard were the voices of the souls climbing upward into the starry field, shouting hallelujah. Heaven and hell are within our grasp. Let us remember that none do not face the fire. Amen.